Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Happy New Year. This past year was often ugly with politics and such, and many acted smugly while in fact not knowing much. What lies ahead is hard to see with all its twists and turns, and no one knows just what will be or if the foolish ever learns. But he who walks with wise men in God's wisdom will be wise. But follow fools, said Solomon in Proverbs 13, dies. The path of the just is a shining light, shines more to a perfect day. Obey God's word and do what's right, and God will lead the way. Have a happy new year. O thou sacred book of books, into which the humble looks, here, within its precious pages, wisdom, light, the rock of ages, here, king's highway and heaven's portal, crimson cross and life immortal, here, my eternal soul is fed, here, storms are made to cease. Here, Christ arose up from the dead, King of kings and Prince of peace. Father, we pray that you'd bless these minutes as we consider thy precious word. Help somebody here this morning who is seeking to find you. I pray that you'd minister to every heart for those that are weeping, that thou wouldst be their comfort, for those who have fear, that you might be their courage and strength, for those looking into darkness that they might see light. I pray that if someone here feels the weight of sin upon the guilty conscience, that they might come and kneel before the cross and find deliverance and salvation. I pray that they might see Jesus as the way, even today. In his name we pray, amen. Hebrews chapter 11. The book of Hebrews is written to the Jewish Christians, and the believers after Pentecost went out into, of course, all the world. And one of the things that was a benefit of the 70-year captivity in Babylon, can anything good come out of something so bad, was the introduction of what we call the synagogue. That was a new phenomenon after the 70-year captivity. When they came back, they brought this instrument that would become a teaching tool spread through all Israel of little congregations, assemblies, synagogues. And so when the apostles went out to all the world, they often stopped first at the synagogue in places all around the world. And they had a difficult time comprehending the message of salvation and were tempted to somehow continue to attach themselves to the rites and rituals of Judaism, which have their place as symbols and signs, all pointing to the truth and the life which is in Christ. And just like Galatians, written by Paul, Hebrews was written to point out the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and the superiority of his person and of his power. And so here we see in Hebrews chapter 11, a definition that I think is very, very important, but very, very misunderstood. If you would have asked me as a little child, like these children who left just now to go to their Sunday school class, if you would have asked me when I was their age if I believed in Jesus or if I believed in God, I would say, yes, I do. And of course, every Sunday I saw him on the flannel graph board and I heard stories and about the little children jumping up on Jesus's lap. And I remember the story of the wise men coming and offering their gifts. And I remember the excitement of Christmas morning, but didn't quite comprehend that it was not the wrapping paper and the ribbons. And it was not the presents, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, but the presents, P-R-E-N-S-E-N-C-E, the presence of God as in Emmanuel. Many people think that this Bible is a manual, like an owner's manual or a user's manual or an operating manual. And it is, because if you look at the Jewish people and what they call the Torah, it means instructions, directions. They had directions for life. Do you know you can't buy an electric toothbrush without a little booklet called directions? Everything comes with a set of directions or instructions. And yet we're born into this world and people don't realize that God has given us directions. God has given us instructions. God has given us something more than an operating manual. He's given us a Bible and he's giving us something that will help us interpret and understand the Bible, not be left alone just with just a manual. He has given us Emmanuel, who is God with us, to help us understand, because Jesus is the Word of God become flesh. And I was 21 years old when I asked myself, what's wrong with people? Came home, of course, with some of you may have been in the Army during the Vietnam War, if you're a Vietnam veteran, or maybe have ever marched through the jungles with an American rifle company. You've heard somebody say to somebody, how are you going to act when you get back in the world? Anybody remember that? How are you going to act when you get back in the world? Because we knew we were not in the world. And I knew I was not in the world. This is crazy. What's the matter with people, I thought. And when I came home, I found out what was the matter with the world was the same thing that was the matter with me. It's a sin problem. The world doesn't have a skin problem. The world has a sin problem. The world doesn't have a race problem. The world has a grace problem. The world doesn't have a job problem. The world has a God problem. And God opened up my eyes and I took a second look at Jesus. You can't confine him to a flannel graph or into some religiosity or some chapel or cathedral. He's living and alive, and he rose from the grave as he said he would. And he wants to enter into our life and into our life history. And when we read the story of the Gospels, it's a story of the greatest story ever told, when God incarnate walked where we walk, experienced what we experienced, showed us how to live, how to die, and how to live with him forever. And we have a world right now that's in flux. We have a world right now that is in confusion and in chaos. We have a world right now that is on fire. Literally. And she caused people to pause and wonder, what in the world is going on? What in the world is going on is that God is in the middle of a plan to rescue and to save those that are lost. I carefully re-examined and considered Christ, his claims, his character, his conduct. I pondered the paradox of the cross and responded to the power of his call. He said he was the way, and I believed him. For the sinner, he's the way out for the seeker. He's the way in for the fallen. He's the way up for those going astray. He's the way back. And for those who are lost, he's the way home. He's the highway, the freeway, the new way, the through way, the narrow way, and the only way. Somebody here this morning might be looking for a way out, or a way in, or a way up, or a way back. Or somebody here might be somehow strangely longing for a home they never knew, because their home was so dysfunctional. Well, there's a home in heaven. God wants you there, and God wants me there, and he sent Jesus to make a way. He also said that he is the truth, and you can believe the truth. Truth is the straight edge, the fulcrum, the tip of the spear. Truth is what is, and Jesus is the great I am. He is also the life, and he offers to all who put their faith in him new, abundant, and eternal life. I hope you've done that. I thought I did, but I didn't understand what I didn't understand. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." On January 24th, 1848, James W. Marshall noticed an unusual shiny substance in a trail race of a sawmill in Coloma, California. The excitement of that discovery triggered what is known as the Great American Gold Rush. 300,000 people dropped what they were doing and found any means possible to go west and to pan for gold. Many were disappointed. A few struck it rich. On August 27th, 1859, Edwin L. Drake tapped into a substance beneath the ground in Titusville, Pennsylvania, that would change America and the world. As America became an industrial power after discovering oil, a substance hidden beneath the earth. Gold sits between platinum and mercury on the periodic table of elements, with the symbol of AU for gold and an atomic number of 79. Crude oil, which has also been called black gold, is 84% carbon and 13% hydrogen. These substances are the stuff men dream of, and they have changed the course of history. There is another substance that has changed the world and can change your life and make you rich. It's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 11 and verse 1. Drake had to dig or drill 69.5 feet beneath the earth until he struck oil. We will try this morning to help someone dig and discover what true riches are, and warn them about the folly of accepting pyrite or fool's gold, and find the real thing, and help someone here who has never dug quite deep enough into God's word to dig a little deeper this morning to find saving faith. Fool's gold doesn't make anyone rich. It just makes you a fool. And religion, I'm afraid, is fool's gold. Everyone has their idea of how to get to heaven in 3 easy steps or a 12-step program. God Almighty has a better plan. The gospel message is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But what does it mean? Jordan Peterson is not a Christian, but he has said something that I absolutely believe. When people ask him, are you a believer in God? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? He says, well, that all depends on what you mean by God. And it all depends by what you mean by believe. And it's true. A lot of people say they believe. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of James that the devil believes and trembles. And there are a lot of people that are hanging on to a false hope, and they say, I believe. And so I just want to say this morning, if I say nothing else, that you walk out of here this morning knowing what the Bible means when it says believe in Jesus. It doesn't mean believe in him like you believe in fairy tales. It doesn't mean you believe in him like you used to believe in Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny or the Tooth Fairy. I don't care if you did find a shiny quarter under your pillow. It's all a farce. It's all a lie. It's all a fantasy. It's all daydreams. No, to believe in Jesus means to trust in, adhere to, and rely on. To trust in, adhere to, and rely on. Every relationship is based on trust. If you don't trust them, you don't buy the car. If you don't trust them, you don't sign the deal. If you don't trust them, you don't marry him and say, I do. Every relationship is based on trust. And when that's broken and when that's gone, there's no relationship. And so when we come to God and say we believe in him, what we're first saying is, I can trust him. And you can trust Jesus. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. If he didn't do that, I wouldn't be here today, and neither would you. He always keeps his word. You can trust him because he's the truth. You can trust the truth. To trust in. Second, to adhere to. That means to follow. Jesus said, follow me. And men and women dropped everything, followed him into eternity and ultimately to the Father's house. To follow him is what it means to believe. You take the stamp and put it on the envelope. And wherever the envelope goes, the stamp goes. It means to adhere to stick with, to go with, to follow. And so somebody who says they believe in Jesus, but they're going the other way, they don't believe. You're not following him. Do you follow me? Yeah, you agree. You agree with him. You say, yes, I do. I'm agreeing with you. I hear you. I agree with what you're saying. That means you believe me. And the professor says that at the university, he stands before the blackboard. He says, are you following me? He says, no, sir, I don't see it. He says, all right, let's try it this way. And he explains it again. And he says, oh, yeah, I see. Now I'm following you. And there were people that were surrounding Jesus, but they weren't seeing it. They weren't following it. And when it didn't work out like they thought it would, that it was more than just free bread, they left. And Jesus looked at his disciples who remained and said, will you go away also? And Peter, of course, spoke up and said, well, where are we going to go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. See, he was getting it, and he understood it. So to believe in the Bible sense, to believe in the way the Bible means believe, is to trust in, to adhere to, that is to agree with, to understand, and you're following him. But then lastly, wait a minute, is to rely on. That's an important part, because you can't do it by yourself. The wonderful thing about the salvation story, the wonderful thing about Jesus Christ coming into a person's heart and life, is that he does the miracle and he does the work. Paul said to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. God always finishes what he starts, and you want him to start that fire in you. And that the two on the road to Damascus, two on the road to Emmaus who were disappointed by the cross because they didn't understand why Jesus had come. They thought that Jesus came to make Israel great again. They're excited. And they were around him and they were enthusiastic while he was giving out the bread and doing miracles, and it was wonderful. They even wanted to make him king, we heard this morning in the breaking of bread. And when he said, "That's not what I'm here for," they were disappointed and they left. He wants to change the world one soul at a time. He wants to come into your heart and to your life. But here's a definition as he begins the chapter 11 and then goes into chapter 12 and gives examples of faith. You remember the Fuller Brush salesman? Some of you are old enough to remember the door-to-door salesman. The Fuller Brush salesman used to come and ring the doorbell and find somebody home. The housewife would be home. And he'd have the suitcase, just one suitcase, and he'd say, "We're giving out free samples today. Would you like a free sample?" She said, "Sure." She comes in with a suitcase, and he sits it in the center of the living room floor, remember? He puts it in the floor, and he opens it up. He says, "My sample's in the case. Is it okay if I get it out? I have to empty it in order to get it out." And he empties out his case, all the brushes and everything. And then he gets the free sample, and he says, "Here you are." He keeps his word. Here's a free sample. He said, "Before I put all the stuff back, is there anything that you like?" And the housewife, of course, she sees stuff that she likes, and she ends up buying it. Well, when we open up Hebrews chapter 12, all kind of samples of faith fall out. From Noah to Enoch to Abraham, all kinds of, and Moses, all kinds of samples of faith. Are you a sample of faith? Are you a sample of faith? Can you say, "I'm a product of God's amazing grace"? Can you say that something happened to me? I'm different now. And tell somebody how it happened? If you can't, it's because it never happened. I never met a couple yet that I say, how did you two meet? And they said, "Yeah, I don't know. How did we meet? I don't." Now they remember how they met. And I remember the day that I opened my heart and Jesus Christ came in and gave me a peace that passes all understanding. I came home like many young men who didn't quite understand what had just happened in Vietnam. And I just thought, what's wrong with people? And something was wrong with me. And it was sin. And I saw that Jesus was everything he claimed to be, and he was the answer for the problems of the world today. And I knelt by that army bunk bed, and I asked Christ, "I don't understand it all, but Lord, come into my heart, be my Savior, my Lord." And when I got up, from that moment on, I had peace that passes all understanding. And I was able to walk through this world with perfect peace, no matter how crazy things were. We went back to the New York metropolitan area, and the hippies were sitting in the parks under trees, playing guitars and smoking dope. And I had a great big tie with peace symbols on it, blue and yellow peace symbols. You could see it from a mile away. It looked like a clown's tie. And the hippies would see that, and they'd go, "Peace, man." And since they spoke to me first, that was an invitation for me to go over and sit down next to them. And I said, "Let me tell you how I found peace." And I would tell them about some things that happened. They'd go, "Oh, man, that's way out." And some of them paused and looked at their own heart and maybe went back home and found the way, the truth, and the life, who is Jesus Christ. And so as if you're a believer, you're just a sample of what God has done. For some of you, it's not the peace. For some of you, it's the love that you never knew. You found it. For others, it's the joy, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. You didn't have to give it up. God took it away from you. And you're able to say, "I'm clean. I've been clean for so long. Why? Because I'm because I have willpower? No, because I have God power in me. Christ came in, and when God comes in, he brings his stuff, his power. Wait a minute. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? First of all, as I look at some people in churches, we have many, many churches everywhere. You just have to drive down any main street in any city, and there's all different forms and varieties. By the way, I'm going to run out of time. But when I meet all the different kind of people and they want to argue about this mountain or that mountain, what kind of Christian are you? All I can say is I hope you're the kind kind. If you're not the kind, you're the wrong kind. You can be right, but you don't have to be ugly. If somebody is ugly, there's something wrong. Jesus is not inside. God is the God of love, the God of truth. And we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And so I don't know what kind. I hope it's the kind. And that's what the world needs to see, is a sample. And oftentimes they see the ugly kind. They say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. So first of all, when I look at some of these people who claim to be Christians, and I did, I claimed to be a Christian growing up, I would say to them, they need a little more substance and a little more evidence. And I hope when I go home like the Gadarian demoniac and show people what great things God has done for me, that my words and what I say has substance and has evidence. And sometimes it has to be retuned and revived and renewed. Because Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. So I hope your faith has some substance to it. And I hope it has some evidence to it. You follow me? So what is this? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What does that mean? Faith, most people think faith is I just believe it. I just choose to believe that there really are men living on Mars, the Martians. They believe it. Some people still believe the world is flat. Some just believe what they want to believe. They look at themselves in the mirror, they're not sure who they are or who they identify with, and they go out to be taught in the, I'm sorry if there's a public school teacher here, I'll pray for you. If some little child has to get on a yellow bus and go to sit down and be taught by the Philistines for 8 hours, they're going to hear some crazy stuff. And they don't know who they are or what they're here for or why they're in this world, because they're listening to the wrong message. So what is the substance that is talking here? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We do not have faith in faith. A lot of people have faith in faith. That's positive thinking. If you just think it enough, say it enough, it'll happen. They think that's faith. I believe that I'm going to be a rich person. I believe that I'm going to make $1 million. I believe the Dodgers are going to come back to Brooklyn. No. That's what you believe. Not going to happen, by the way. And for that reason, America will never be great again. You've not seen baseball unless you sat in Ebbets Field and watched Duke Snyder catch a fly ball. You have not, I'm sorry. But anyway, I want you to see here that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So I've heard people say on television, I believe God for a Cadillac. I'm believing God for a Cadillac. Whoa! What this means is, now faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for. Faith is looking at the things hoped for. That is what God said he was going to do. It's God's word that we have faith in. We don't have faith in faith. We have faith in God's word, and that's the Bible. God said, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. God's word is always fulfilled. God always does what he says he's going to do. And we could spend a whole hour talking about that. We won't, but I want you to understand, do not have faith in faith. That's fool's gold. That's pyrite. We have faith in what God said, so much so that we could stand with full confidence like Moses and stand before Pharaoh, the most powerful monarch in all the world, and say, thus saith the Lord. What did he say? He said, let my people go, that they might serve me, that they might worship me. And so what the church is all about is pointing people to thus saith the Lord. And God has a plan for every life, and we need to discover what that is. So that's the first thing. The substance is the word of God and the evidence of things not seen. Life is something we do. James said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. In Matthew, Jesus speaks of the end of the age when believers hope to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. After the fall, God asked Eve, what have you done? Life is something we do. And when it's over, it's what we've done. Romans 2:6 says that God will render to every man according to his deeds. Let's be clear. We are saved by grace, not by works. Ephesians 2:8-9. We are saved by what Jesus did on the cross. But having said that, each life is a series of acts. Have you ever noticed that the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story, the greatest story ever told, is followed by another book called Acts. Acts always follow the good news. And when somebody really understands the good news and Christ comes into their life and into their heart, and the Gospels are stories about how that happens to different people, whether they're sitting by a well, or whether they're up in a tree like Zacchaeus, or whether they're out and fishing on the Sea of Galilee, it's how Jesus Christ came into their life story, what they did with Jesus, and what they allowed Jesus to do with them. Everyone here is writing a book of Acts. Read Revelation, and the Bible says on Judgment Day, the books will be opened. There's a book of Ruth, and there's a book of Job. And there's a book of Joe, and there's a book of Mary, and there's a book of Henry, and there's a book of Hank, and there's a book of Yvette. Every one of us is writing a story. And the story is, after God gave you this gift of life, what did you do with it? And because we are sinners, it's what did you do with God's plan to redeem, to rectify, to renew, and to receive you into the family of God? The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And everybody's story will have a chapter where God Almighty spoke to somebody's heart. They were under conviction because everybody knows right from wrong. And they say, well, maybe the Bible is true. Maybe Jesus is who he claimed to be. And of course, the devil comes like the fowl and he takes away the seed. And they go about their business and mess up their life some more. And I'm so glad that God gives us second chances and third chances and fourth chances. And somebody's probably here and they've had 10 chances. And finally they said yes to Jesus. And maybe this might be your last chance. Every one of us lives a life which is a series of acts. Life is what we do. Robert Perry discovered the North Pole. Neil Armstrong landed on the surface of the moon. The Apostle Peter walked on water. Thomas Edison invented the incandescent light bulb. Alexander Graham Bell, the telephone. Noah will always be identified with what he did, the ark. On the other hand, Eve stole a fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you will. And men have been doing evil ever since. God asked Eve, "What have you done?" Some will be known forever by what they did. Their names will live in infamy because of what they did. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Pol Pot, John Wilkes Booth, Lee Harvey Oswald, Judas Iscariot, like Pilate, all will one day say, "What I have written, I have written." I hope Pilate had another opportunity to add a chapter. I would love to see Pilate walking down Hallelujah Boulevard in heaven one day, and I say, "Hey, I recognize you." He says, "Yeah, I'm Pontius Pilate. I had a second look at who Jesus was, and I trusted him as my Savior." I hope so. I hope so. Every one of us will come to a place where we will say, "I have written what I have written." The teacher will come in and say, "Time's up, put down your pencils. You can't write anymore. As long as you're breathing, you can make a happy ending, even if the first few chapters were a mess." I say this morning, let Jesus come into your life and let him finish the story and have a happy ending to be in the Father's house. Life is something we do. Paul came to know Christ on the Damascus Road, first by asking the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" If you get that wrong, everything else is wrong. It's not Buddha, it's not Krishna, it's not some prophet in Utah or prophet in Saudi Arabia. Who is the Lord? That's what you need to know. And when you discover that Jesus is Lord, that's the correct answer for the first question. Who art thou, Lord? The second question that Paul asked was, "What do you want me to do?" I'm astonished by these people who get the first question and they leave the room before they ever ask the second question. Because God gave you a life for a purpose. And he has something for you to do and something for me to do. Now, the incandescent light bulb has already been invented. That's probably not it. And God's not going to ask you to make another ark, because a second time the world will be destroyed not by water but by fire. Anybody been to Los Angeles lately? God has something for us to do, and we need to do it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's what God said. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" When God tells you what to do, then you realize why you were born. Then you realize why you're here. Then you realize your purpose, and God will give you your passion. Why am I here? I'm here to do God's will. In Hebrews chapter 10, Jesus is quoted as saying, "In the volume of the book, it is written of me." All through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. He said, "In the volume of this book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God." Want to know how to make your life the best life possible? Say like Jesus, "I come to do thy will, O God," whatever that is. We come to the cross, and religious people come to the cross, and they don't understand why they're doing what they're doing. It's called worship service. Have you noticed that? Churches talk about go to the worship service. Service always follows worship. Unfortunately, a lot of people go home and do nothing. Somebody said, "I have this friend of mine, there's nothing I wouldn't do for him, and there's nothing he wouldn't do for me, so we do nothing for each other." No, God wants us to do something. And sitting down, they watched him there at the cross. Don't let it stop there. And sitting down, they watched him there. Do something. Say something. Pray something. Give something. Plant something. Grant something. Sow something. Grow something. Build something. Fix something. Life is what we do. And when life is done, it's what we did. Judas cannot blame God for what he did, even though he was the son of perdition. God gave us all a choice and made us free to choose. When people criticized the woman for pouring out the ointment, Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She had done what she could." That is an epitaph worthy of any tombstone. May it be said of you and of me, he did what he could. James said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." Did I do what I could? Did I do what I should? Did I do what was good? Forget the bucket list. Get God's to-do list. When God called Adam and Eve on the carpet, he asked, "What have you done?" Paul wrote in the Romans 2:6, "God will render to every man according to his deeds." James wrote, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Someone speaking of all the speaking done in church said this: when all is said and done, there's usually more said than done. Mary told the servants in Cana, "Whatever he asks you to do, do it." That's the best advice I ever heard. Let's pray. Father, help us to have open ears to hear you speak. Each one here is in a different place in life, some in difficult places, some in dark places, some in dangerous places, some at the crossroad. I pray that you would open up their ears, spiritual ears, to hear that you're calling. Help them to see Jesus hanging on the cross for them. Help them to see themselves a sinner and Jesus the only hope for sinners. Help them to see what they need to see today. Help them to follow you, to put their trust in you, and to rely on you, and to go out and be a part of the greatest story ever told of what God can do in the life of one who puts their trust in him. Bless us as we go forth from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.